him. It's a real privilege just to gather with you all this evening. I just love the fact that we can just come and worship. And I know it's the same for Darren, but we've set up this conference to try and cover some things. But we could just stay in that presence, couldn't we, where we just worship the Lord like that. And it's just great to gather, church. So, and it's you guys that want some of the deeper things. So, Lord, I just pray a blessing on this gathering of people that want to go after some truths and catch some revelations. Will you reveal things to us? We pray as we just open your word and look at some things this evening and tomorrow. We pray in Jesus' name. Should we crack straight on with it? This is Darren. He's my big brother. And a warm welcome to Darren. Why don't you just welcome him? Bless you, Darren. I love Darren, and he's, if not the, one of the most gifted speakers I know. And he really is one of the most gifted speakers I know, and I just love to listen to him, and thankfully I'll get him on the YouTube now, so that's all good. But it's great that we've got him with us for the weekend. Make the most of it, enjoy it, and bring a friend along. There'll be books over there, as well as our Larry's testimony and book to hear his story, so do grab those. And that'll be good. But let's just press straight in and hand over to Darren. Bless you, Darren.
It's fantastic to be here again. God's good, eh? Are you expectant? You should be. Because we serve a great God, a good God, a kind God, a loving God. And He loves to give us good gifts. And I'm expectant, you know, of what God is going to do. And it's good. Oh, have you noticed the iPad's got bigger? You know, when you're young and really trendy, everything gets smaller. When you're old and get blind, things have to get bigger. We try to stay trendy, but we just have to do it in a bigger way. So this is us doing it in a bigger way. Obviously, today, tomorrow, we're going to be talking about this book, Praying with God. If you haven't got a copy, get a copy, because we'll only cover some aspects of it. You know, I won't even have time to talk to you about how God does the happy dance. Do you know God the Father does the happy dance? He loves to do the happy dance. There are times that God the Father gets so happy, you can look at me and think, no, I don't believe it. Read the book. God the Father does the happy dance. It says that, you know, He is more blessed than we are when He prospers us. It's His good pleasure to prosper His children. And when He sees us prospering and when He sees us blessed, God does the happy dance. So I know what it's like. How does it go? I'll show you how it goes. We pray, God, give us this day our daily bread. And some of us are being spiritual, looking for a word. And some of us have just got a bill in their post. And we're like, God, you know, we really need this bill met. Who knows that God is our supplier? He is our supplier. He always supplies our need. And so we pray, and God proves that He is a present God. And He proves that He's existent. He is the great I am. He is the existing one, the all-powerful one, the present one. He's not our tomorrow's hope. He's not our yesterday's hope. He's our present hope. And He gives us our daily need, our daily bread. And He loves to bless us. And when He blesses us, we do the happy dance. Have you ever been in the house and you've got a check in the mail or in the post, or somebody's blessed you and you suddenly like, woo! I know you have, right? You have done the happy dance. Well, the Bible says that it's God's good pleasure when He prospers His kids. So I believe that God does the happy dance with you. Actually, I think He's doing it before you get there, because He knows what's coming. So I said all that to say, we're not going to talk about that tomorrow. You got to go and read the book. But we are going to talk about many things, and we'll go on a journey with this book and just open up the scriptures. Turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6. Praying with God. If there's something I want to do is reframe the Lord's Prayer for you. I want you to see in a whole different light. You know, the greatest joy in life, one of the greatest joys in life is to be a son. How many sons do we have? How many daughters do we have? One of the greatest things in life, in the natural, I'm not talking about the kingdom, I'm talking in the natural, one of the greatest things is to be a son, where there's security, where there's hope, there's positioning, there's love, there's care, there's wisdom, there's all of those things that come by being the son. But the greatest honor in life, I think, is to be a father. I think it's the greatest area of calling. It's the greatest area of ministry. It's the greatest position that we can have. It's better than being a pastor or a teacher or an apostle or prophet or any of those things, is to be a father. And yet many of us, our reference of a father comes from that which is natural, where I believe that God the Father wants to give us a reflection of who He is, and He wants us to reframe how we see fathers in Scripture. I will never forget being in a meeting with a bunch of leaders, and this one man was discussing about what God had called him to do, and many people were saying, oh, we believe that you're called to be a pastor. And he's like, I don't know. And as we was in the midst of the meeting finished, and God started to speak to me and said, Darren, the reason that he struggles to be the pastor and take his position is because he really doesn't know how to be a son. He's never had a father. His father abandoned him. And because his father abandoned him, he doesn't know what it is to experience that relationship of father and son. And so he doesn't know how to be one. And so I started to prophesy into his life about what he'd gone through, where he had been, where God had called him to, and that God wasn't just calling him to be a pastor, but God was calling him to be a father. And what he saw as a weakness, God saw as a strength, because his reference of being a father would not come from that which he'd learned, but it would come from a heavenly model. And that God was about to take him on a journey in which he would see the Father in a way that he'd never seen him before. And that God would be his model of what a father looks like. And so that once he saw what the Father looked like, he could be a son. You cannot be a son until you know what it is to know your Father. And when he knew his Father in the way that the Father wanted him to know him, he could then become a father in the model and as a reflection of who our Father God is. That's my passion for all of us, that we would know Him in such a way that He transforms our hearts and He transforms our lives. My desire tonight, tomorrow, is that we shift from praying to God and just asking God to hear our prayers, to praying with God. What does that mean? Look like? What does it look like to change our position, that we're not just asking Him for something, but we're in fellowship with Him, we're working with Him, and we're praying with Him. We know His heartbeat. This book, this subject, takes prayer out of the closet. It brings it to the table of His fellowship. He has set a table before us in the midst of our enemies. Anyone read Psalm 23? In the midst of the battle, the Father has set a table before us, and He has invited us to come and sit at His table, the place of discussion. Has anybody ever sat at the table with their father? It should be the place of discussion. It should be the place of communication. It should be the place of banter. It should be the place where we exchange ideas and thoughts and feelings and heart. We hear the heart of the matter at the table. We hear the passion of what's going on in our lives and where we're going. We're at the table. The Father wants us to come to the table of His fellowship. The invitation is that we can know Him in a deeper way, because if we know Him in a deeper way, we won't just pray to Him, but we will pray with Him. And there's always that question of how do we get our prayers answered? Who wants answered prayers? Like, I don't want to pray prayers that are not answered. They feel like a waste of time, right? Like, how many of us have prayed prayers time and time again, and it feels like they're not answered? Well, I want to get beyond the asking. I want to tap in to prayers that are answered. Tomorrow I'm going to show you how we can have our prayers answered, guaranteed, every time. Not some of them, not 50% of them, 100% of our prayers answered. Who would like 100% of their prayers answered? Well, that's what I'm shooting for. I'm not shooting for 50%, because if you shoot for 50%, you might get 25, right? I want to shoot for 100%. I want to tap in to what God has for me. You know, it says in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 3 that the heavens are a storehouse full of the blessings of God, full of the blessings of God for you and for me that are seated in heavenly places with the Father. There is a storehouse that He is inviting us to tap into and to know what we have in Him. So let's just read this, Matthew chapter 6. Obviously, the Lord's Prayer is in Matthew 6 and Matthew chapter 11. There's three portions of Scripture that I probably read, I would say, at least 100 to 200 times a year. I'm not joking with you. I read the Bible as much as I can, but I read these three portions of Scripture at least 100 times a year, and probably much more. They are Psalm 91. Psalm 91, beautiful. Go on a journey with Psalm 91. If you want to know the Father, read Psalm 91. Those that dwell in the secret place of the Most High shall live under the shadow of the Almighty. Put it another way, if you know that you are sons and daughters of God and you pray with Him, that you know Him, you will live under the shadow. You will live under the shadow of His presence. So many promises. Psalm 91, Isaiah 61. I love Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61 for me is the scripture of transformation. And then we get this in Matthew chapter 6. This is probably, I kid you not, this is probably one of the most revolutionary portions of Scripture in the New Testament. And yet it has become the most religious. When Jesus shared about the Lord's Prayer, it was probably the most revolutionary, groundbreaking, life-shaking portions of Scripture in the New Testament. And we, the church, charismatic, Pentecostal believers, we have reduced it to a tradition and something that we just say out of habit. I am like you. We have prayed this prayer 1,000 times. We have prayed this prayer at school. We have prayed this prayer in desperation. We have prayed this prayer in need, and God in His mercy answers it. But if we knew the power of it, it would transform the way that we pray it. So let's read this. Matthew 6, is everybody there? Are you all good?
Yep.
You're very quiet. Is it because I'm very loud? Okay, sorry. I was born that way. Matthew chapter 6, let's just read from verse 7. And when you pray, do not use vain repetition as the heathens do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of them before you ask Him. I just want you to pause there for a moment. The Father knows the things that you need before you ask them. Why is it important? It's important because most people use the Lord's Prayer as a point of reference of how we should ask God something so we can receive it. But He already says before He gives the Lord's Prayer that He already knows your need before you ask Him. And so this has to be something different or greater than just an ask and receive process. In the book of Luke, when the disciples came to Jesus, they said, "Teach us to pray." We want to pray just like John's disciples. Why was they asking the question? Why did the disciples come and say, "Teach us to pray"? They wasn't saying, "Teach us to pray." What they were saying is, "Tell us how to get the answers to our prayers." They was expecting something out of the old covenant that was more of a covenant basis, that if you do such and such, you will get the blessings of God. But if you disobey God, then you will get the curse. But they didn't realize that we've stepped out of the old covenant into the new covenant. We've stepped into a place where the curse has been broken. All the promises of God are yes and amen in Christ Jesus. There's no mention of curse because the curse was broken at the cross. cross. We live in the promises and the blessings of God. So the invitation to pray is more than a covenant prayer. It's more than an agreement. How often do we come to God and pray in agreement? Oh God, if you will do, and God answers it in mercy, right, Larry? Go read Larry's book. If you haven't read it, I have. Phenomenal. I read it in two sittings. I stopped once, and that's because I had to go to bed in between. Great book. Go get it. But it's got to be more than that. It has to be more than that. It has to be more than a need-based thing, because the Father already knows your need before you ask them. So he said, don't be like the hypocrites. Let's just read on. He says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Well, that's how our English translation refers to it. But he's like, come before the Father in this way. It wasn't so much a theology. It was just Jesus praying. He's like, guys, I'm just going to pray. Just listen to me. Catch my heart. You see, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, we say the words. We don't catch the heart of the Father. So if we catch the heart, our prayer life shifts from religion to relationship. In this manner, pray. Jesus is there praying. Look, this is how I do it. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. In the book of Luke, it goes on, and there's a whole appendix to the Lord's Prayer that's just as important and relevant to the Lord's Prayer. I will not cover it in these four sessions, but it is in the book. Go read about the appendix to the Lord's Prayer. It's life-changing. So, why is this prayer so radical? We have taught people to pray to God. This is how we pray. But Jesus was inviting us to pray with God. It was revolutionary because the way that he started was very simple. Two words, our Father. There is nowhere in the Old Testament where Israel was invited to come and pray our Father. There is nowhere in the Old Testament where there is such a relationship that we could know the Creator of the universe, God of heaven and earth, the Creator as our Father. There is nowhere that we are invited to come as sons and daughters of the King, but only in the New Testament are we invited. Jesus saying, listen, you don't have to come under this old manner. You don't have to come from a place of a covenant that if you are right with God, God has come to you with arms wide open, inviting you to come to him and say, our Father. The very foundation of everything that we learn is based in this, our Father. He is your Father. He's my Father. He's Abba. He is Daddy. And that's how he wants us to know him. He wants us to know him as our Father. And so we're going to just talk a little about our Father because we've been adopted into his kingdom. You see, the way that we pray, most of us pray, we come to God and we come as slaves. You don't think you're a slave, but we've been taught from the time that we're born that God is the creator of heaven and earth and that we are like slaves and we are subjects. And we've come to God from an Old Testament kind of position. God, if you will, we beg you, we call upon your mercy. Is anybody called upon the mercy of God? Listen, slaves call upon the mercy of their master. Slaves come and they beg. Slaves come and they hope. Slaves come and they say, if you will have mercy on me, if you will have grace on me. But we're not slaves. We're sons and we're daughters of the living King. So we have been repositioned from a place where we have to beg for mercy to a place that we have already received mercy. We've been invited in to know him as our Father, and we get to come as sons, come boldly before the throne of grace because of the blood of Jesus. Come boldly into His presence because you are sons and daughters. We are repositioned. Access is not because we are good. Your prayers will not be answered because you're good. Access is because you're related. Access is because He's your Father. Access is because He loves you. It's not what you can do, but it's what He has done. Access is because He has given us a gift. He's given us a door. He's not left us as orphans. John chapter 14. But He's invited us to partake. Everything in the Lord's Prayer is based on this truth. Our Father. When was the last time you ran into the arms of your Father? When was the last time you sat upon His lap? When was the last time you talked with Him? With a door that's open. Slaves try to please the master to get rewards. God, if only I'm good. You may not even realize this, but you pray and you try and have a good day because you want God to honor the prayer that you prayed. But He's not going to honor your prayer because you're good. He's going to honor your prayer because He's good. He's kind, He's loving, He's merciful. Slaves try to please the master. Sons and daughters already know the Father is pleased with them, so they have an inheritance because what He has given them. Let me read this, page 14. I'm going to read this and then we will move on. Praying with God, our Father. Many people find it difficult. Many people find prayer to be difficult. They wait until they come to a place in which they have no other solution to the challenges they face. Their only option is to pray. They hope that the God of the universe will hear their cry and answer their prayers. In calling out to God this way, they already have a misguided image in their mind. They picture Him as the Creator God and not our Father God. They see Him to be distant and untouchable. One who cannot relate to the things they are going through. Still, they hope He will hear their prayers and come near and meet their needs. They have been told that God is looking to punish and judge all that is wrong. They see Him as someone who holds a stick in His hand. They wonder if this God, who has been depicted as an angry God, will be concerned with their small needs. After all, He has the universe to keep together. Or maybe they have a view that other people's needs are more important than theirs. As their need grows and the solution seems to be out of sight, they have no option but to pray. They call out to the unknown God with a question of doubts in their mind. Will God hear me or even care about my problems? Unfortunately, the God they are looking to and hoping will grant mercy will not answer their prayers. It is not that they're not important to Him or that their prayers are irrelevant. It's that they have a wrong picture of who He is. The God that longs to answer their prayers and ours is not a far off and untouchable. He is very real and personable. He cares about the things we care about. In fact, the things that we care about often start in the heart of God. We have caught a part of the Father's heart. Our desires can often be a reflection of the Father's desires. Jesus introduces the only true God to us in the Lord's Prayer as the Father, a Father, or to quote Scripture, our Father. Wow, this amazes me. He doesn't want you to know Him as someone else's Father, but as your Father. We live today in a fatherless generation. There has never been a greater need in this nation or the nations around the world to know what a father is. Do you know that the majority of people that are incarcerated, that are in prison today, something staggering like 97% of people in prison today either didn't have a good relationship with their father, was abandoned by their father, or their father is not in the picture. That is outstanding. Do you know that the greatest drug problem today is not that kids are just on drug, it's that they are facing abandonment. They don't know what it is to grow up in a home with a father and a mother that is loving and caring, that will shape them and mold them. And the church needs to rise up and start to speak a message and start to show the world that we have a God who is not just a God that's afar off and untouchable, but that He is our Father that wants to come into our world, that wants to change our homes, that wants to reshape our families. Do you know why divorce is so high? Do you know why there's so many problems? It's because we live in this fatherless generation. It is so important today that we start to catch the heart of the Father and know what it is to be loved. Most people offend and they re-offend. Shall I tell you why they re-offend? They re-offend because they live in shame of the past thing they did. And every time they get to a point where they feel like they have victory, they are reminded of the shame of their past. And because of the shame of their past, they go back into that because they can't live with themselves. But in Isaiah 61 verse 7, it says that our God, our Father, who chases and runs after the prodigal, which is us, wants to take the garments of shame and give us garments of double honor. He wants to reclothe us. He wants to redress us. There is a message that we should be sharing today. Jesus astonished the people because they never knew God as our Father. And Jesus introduces them in a prayer that not only says He is your Father, but invited them into a relationship with God as their Father, with all the resources of heaven, all the blessings of heaven, is your Father. He loves you. He cares for you. He cares about the prayers that you pray. Furthermore, if we really know Him, we would catch His heartbeat, and our prayers stop being our prayers. They become a reflection of His heartbeat. That is why I believe that we have to take prayer out of the closet and we have to bring it to the table of His fellowship, where we can talk with God and we can ask Him what He's doing and how He sees something, and we catch His heart. It's a beautiful adventure. I love to go on an adventure with God. Anyone else? I want to discover what He wants us to do. Many people struggle with this fact of Him being our Father, but He wants us to come before Him, not with a business plan or a presentation of what you need. He wants the authentic you. He doesn't want the you that you think He wants. He doesn't want the church you. He doesn't want the you that stood in front of the mirror and put the makeup on. He doesn't want the you that has to be good and strong for everyone else. He wants the authentic you. Father, Jesus, I believe. Help my unbelief. Authentic you. He doesn't want the made up version, because He already knows the heart, and that's where our Father wants us to come. He wants us to come into a place of relationship and intimacy. You know if there's intimacy in a relationship. You know how? Because in intimacy, there's true transparency. It's impossible to be transparent, open-hearted, undressed, unclothed, without having true intimacy. The Father wants us to come to a place of intimacy where we can be transparent. It's not what everyone else sees, but it's me and it's Him, and this is my heart and this is His heart, and it can be raw at times, but it's the real authentic place in which prayer begins. He doesn't care about your presentation, just that you are present. He invites us into a place of love, where perfect love casts out all fear. How can I be truly intimate with God? Because a place of love develops a place of true intimacy. Perfect love changes and casts out all fear. Love changes the way that we present ourselves. Just think in the natural. If you know that someone loves you, you know that that person will not reject you, even at your worst moment. Listen, I have kids. I have adopted kids. They are great, and they are kids. But we have taught them, we will not put up with lies, we will not put up with deceit, but you can tell us anything you want. You can be transparent. You can tell us what you like on your worst day. You can tell us what you like. You can tell us if you've done something, even if we don't like what you've done. Our love for you will not change, but we will speak wisdom into your life. Love creates a place of intimacy. Just turn to Mark chapter 10. Let's run through a few scriptures. Is this okay? Mark chapter 10. We're going to run through some basic scriptures. It says this, Mark 10 and verse 13. It says, then they brought little children to him, to Jesus, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, let the little children come to me and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. And he took them up in his arms, laid his hands on them and blessed them. Jesus says, if you have seen me, you have seen the Father. Here is Jesus acting as a reflection of the Father in the midst of the children. The disciples couldn't understand it because they were still stuck in some Old Testament kind of understanding. But Jesus sees the children and with open arms, he invites them to come and run into his arms where he embraces them. He doesn't hold them at an arm's length. He doesn't keep them away. He embraces them. He hugs them. He loves them. Now listen, some of you may not be huggers. Some of you may not be lovers. But the Father has a big, sloppy, wet kiss waiting for you. And if you are and if you're not, it doesn't matter. He is going to kiss you all over your face. You might say, Darren, that's not very holy. Well, neither is the Son. Neither is the story of the prodigal son. But it is the story of the Father meeting the Son and kissing him all over his face. He loves him, right? Actually, we've got it wrong. We've wrote in the book, The Prodigal Son. And then we read the story. The story of the prodigal son is not the story. It is not the main context. The main context of the story of the prodigal son is actually the story of the Father. Because without the Father, we don't have a prodigal son that comes home. The prodigal son is the lesser story. The greater story is the story of the Father that has allowed his child to go, knowing and believing that he's put enough in that child that at the right time, that child's going to come home. He's put enough seed in him. He's put enough promise in him. He's put enough prophetic words in him that he knows the son is coming home. It is not the story of the prodigal. That is our story. But it is not the story of the book. The story is of the Father that is waiting. Not in fear, but in a knowledge that the son is coming home. And he knows how he's going to greet him and he knows how he's going to see him. And as the Father sees the Son, he runs towards him. He's like an Olympic runner, and he runs towards the Son, and he embraces him, and he kisses him. Sloppy, wet kisses. I love that song that talks about sloppy, wet kisses, and some Christians change the words. They're like, we've got to change this song because it seems like some people are going to get upset. Listen, you can get upset, but your Father's going to meet you with a sloppy, wet kiss on your cheek. On your forehead. He's going to embrace you every day. That is the way he embraces you. With a garment that says you are royalty. With a garment that says you're accepted. He takes the sandals and he places them on your feet. Why? Because a man that walked around with no sandals was a slave. You are not a slave. You are a son and a daughter of the King. He gives you a ring of authority. Jesus, here in this story, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. He greets the children with arms wide open. He's waiting for them. He's happy. He delights in them. You know if you're a son. Who knows that children have no boundaries? We saw Jacob. He didn't care that Nigel was starting the service. And it doesn't matter. You see, it doesn't matter who Nigel is to you. It matters who Nigel is to him. And because to him, Nigel is daddy, He can interrupt any time, whenever he wants. There is no closed doors. There is no phone call he's not going to pick up. There's nothing that says you can't. Actually, a father says you can. How do we come before our father? Children are sometimes rude. They don't obey the laws. They just come. The invitation in the Lord's Prayer of our Father is, come. Stop being so religious, so Christian, so you. Oh dear Jesus, please hear me today. No! Dad, this has been an awful morning. But I know that in your presence, I can find some help. Come on. Come to the table, let's talk. Let me hear your heart. Let me share mine. You're welcome. He invites us. He loves us. Romans 8 verse 16. Let's quickly run through some scriptures before we run out of time. I'm glad I'm blind. I can't see the clock up there anymore. Romans, oh, I see it. There's always someone, right? Leave the children alone. 8:45. Just joking, Reg. Romans 8. I'm in Acts. But I want to be in Romans. Everybody's read this, but I want to show you something. Romans chapter 8. Let's read from verse 14. It says, for as many that are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Where's our sons? You are not slaves. There's an invitation, an open door. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. Prayer should never be a place of bondage or fear. It should always be in a place of love and hope. It says the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. The invitation in the Lord's Prayer is an invitation in relationship. You are sons with an inheritance that has an open door that can come. Now let me read on. For I consider that the suffering of us of the present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Who knows? The glory is coming. For the earnest expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subject to futility, not willing, not because of him who was subject in hope. Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. I'm going to read this part again. For the earth, this expectation of creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. There is many teachings at this moment in time that the body of Christ is about to rise up, that we are going to see the greatest revival that ever took place. Anybody believe that? I am a revival man. I go for revival like never before. I want to see the Spirit of God poured out upon the body of Christ like never before. I want to see fivefold ministry of apostle, prophet, pastor, teacher, evangelist, rising up, equipping the saints to do the work of the ministry. I want to see the church equipped, empowered, on fire with the Holy Ghost, doing signs and wonders and miracles and being sent. And my Bible says that the earth is waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God. It is groaning in expectation. The earth at this time is waiting for you, the bride of Christ, to be revealed. It is waiting for the sons of God. But it's impossible for sons to be revealed if you don't really know your sons. Without the revelation of the Father, you will never have the revelation that you're a son or daughter of God. You'll always be a slave. You'll always be a servant. You'll always be a subject. You will always live in a hope so. But as a son and a daughter of God, you will know the Father. And that's what creation's waiting for. It's waiting for you. But we have to come back to this place of our Father. Do we know Him? Do we know Him as our Abba Father? Do we know Him as Daddy? Do we know what He wants to do in us? Turn with me to Exodus 33. Exodus 33. Oh, Amanda said hi. Everybody say hi. Okay, she said hi. She lives in my Bible. Sometimes I go home to her. Exodus 33. Sorry, Exodus 34. Sons, we're not slaves. I love being a son. I love what it affords me. I love what it gives me. I love going on adventures with God, knowing that I've got the backing of heaven on my side. We can't release heaven on earth until we first understand what we have in heaven. Or before we understand who we are. Creation can be longing for the sons to be manifest. But if all we see ourselves is slaves, we will never do justice to that which we are called to do. Jesus said in the book of John, I no longer call you slaves, I call you friends. Everybody read that? Because a slave doesn't know what the master wants, but a friend knows the heart of the master. I believe as we read Exodus 33 and 34, we have a revelation of not just the Creator, but we have a revelation of the Father that comes first of all to Moses as a friend. You've read the story in Exodus 33. Moses has been in the mountain of God for 40 days. In the mountain of God, he gets a download of what God wants him to build. He wants him to build a tabernacle. Everybody read that? And he gives him specific instructions. And we read this story about then Moses comes and while everybody else is standing at the door of their tent, he goes to his tent, which is outside of the camp, which he calls the tabernacle. Now, that in itself is interesting because the tabernacle hasn't been built yet. But as a prophet of God, he is a forerunner. He's like the arrowhead that goes before other people. He's caught something in the spirit. He's had the instruction of how to build the tabernacle, but it's not yet been built. But because he is a prophet of God and a man of God, he understands the revelation of it. So he takes his own tent, his own home, he sets it up outside of the camp, and he says, that is my tabernacle. And everybody else in Israel watched Moses go out of the camp to his tabernacle, and the glory of God would come. There would be a manifestation of the Holy Spirit. He was foreshadowing that which was to come. Listen, the prophetic ministry will foreshadow that which is to come. The problem we've had in the church at times is that we've had this prophetic ministry, this is just by the side, a prophetic ministry that has divided the church because it's caught something before everybody else catches it. Listen, the prophet will catch something by revelation and cause them to be a frontrunner. Everybody else catches it by process and they have to catch up with the revelation that somebody else has caught. The prophet, I'm going to say it again, has caught by revelation what God is doing and he becomes a prototype. He becomes a forerunner. The tabernacle's not been built. He builds a tabernacle out of his own tent. No one's seen it before. He models it. Everybody else is like, what is that? They can't catch it as a revelation like Moses does, so he exhibits it. This is what the future can look like. But the way that they get to come into the tabernacle is not by revelation. It's by the process of doing everything that Moses sets up by the blueprint that's been given by heaven. There is a process. Let's build the outer courts. Let's build the instruments. Let's build the tabernacle. And by process, they build what Moses has received by revelation. So what he receives and walks in as he foreshadows, it takes everybody else a process to get to that same place. Okay? Why am I saying that? Because we look at Moses and we see him as this prophet. Then we read this great scripture that says that Moses, verse 11 of chapter 33, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. And everybody's like, I want to hear God speak to me as a friend. I want to hear God the Father speak to me face to face as a friend. I want to tell you it's possible. I'm not just telling you it's possible, it's waiting for you. He's your Father. I believe he wants to speak into your heart. I believe he wants to bring remembrance. I believe he wants to give scriptures. I believe he wants to give detail. I believe he, the Father, we come, our Father, wants to have that kind of communication with you. We are not slaves. We are a friend. We're more than friends. We're sons and we're daughters. So if Moses as a friend can have this communication with the Father, how much can we as sons and daughters have a personal conversation with the Father where we can ask him a question and expect a response? It can be detailed. Sometimes we don't get the detail because once we receive something, a thought, an image, or whatever, we run with it. That's just the carrot before the donkey. The invitation is there's so much more that he wants to give you. How do we receive from God? Line upon line. So the invitation is, I've given you something, but it's just a nudge. Now ask me a question about the thing that you've just received so we can lead to conversation. I want you to have a bike, Nigel. Got the revelation, I'm going to go and buy the bike. No, there's another question. What kind of bike? What color? How fast? Where shall I get it from? What's the purpose of the bike? You see, you can live on the word, but the invitation of our Father is to draw us into conversation. Now it gets deeper than that. As we read on this portion of scripture, Moses says to God, God, I'm not going any further without your glory. And God the Father says, I tell you what, I'm going to show up in my glory. Who wants to see the glory of God? I'm going to show up in my power, in my glory. You are going to experience it. He says, in my presence, you will find rest. You know that we should all minister out of the presence of God. We should all minister out of rest and not anxiety. Another day, another story. Just think about it. We should all minister out the rest of God. And then God says to him, in verse 18 of chapter 33, and it says, and he said, please show me your glory. Then he said, the Lord, I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I have compassion. Then we get to chapter 34, and what God said he was going to do, he did. Let's read about it in 34 verse 5. This is where I want us to go. Exodus 34 verse 5 says this. Now you might say, what has this got to do with the Lord's Prayer? Everything. We're just laying a foundation of our Father. We are not just slaves. We are not just friends. We are sons. But the Father here is revealing something to Moses. You see, most people want to know the voice of God, correct? And God wants to speak to you face to face, but there's something greater that he wants to show you. Exodus 34 verse 5, it says, now the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord God descended in the cloud and the Lord God declared his own name over Moses. God says this, and the Lord passed before him and the Lord proclaimed the Lord God merciful. Everyone say merciful. and gracious. Everyone say gracious. And long-suffering, abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for 1,000, forgiving iniquity and transgressions of sin, and by no means clearing the guilty. Here we have a manifestation, the first time that God the Father reveals not just his power, but his nature. He reveals who he is to us. Six out of these seven characteristics of God all talk about his goodness, his kindness, his love. He is a good God. He is a kind God. He is a loving God. He is a merciful God. It says in Proverbs chapter 3 that we should wear mercy as a necklace and a bracelet, that we should extend mercy to other people. He is a merciful, loving God. God wants us to hear his voice. God wants to talk to us face to face. He invites us to come before him and pray, "Our Father." The invitation is to step out of our kingdom to come into his kingdom, that we apply his rules. We come from earth to heaven. We're seated in heavenly places. We come boldly before the throne of grace. We approach him as our Father, who is standing there with his arms wide open, a table set before us. Psalm 23, in the face of our enemies, war is going on around us. Need is going on around us. The stress of life is going on around us. There is a battle. There is a day-to-day battle to just survive. And the Father, with an open door that says there's no limits, says come. And we step into his presence and we come to his table and we pray, "Our Father," and we want to hear his words. But the first thing he wants to reveal is his nature. Until we understand his nature, loving, kind, merciful, goodness, kindness, his words can be misrepresented. Let me show you. Conviction. Nigel, I see you have a problem in your life. We need to talk about it. Slave. Oh no. I've been found out. And there's no way forward. Enemy. Condemnation. You're finished. Nigel, I see you have an issue. I want to talk about it. Let's take a seat at the table. What does the table look like? Oh, it serves up a great meal. Loving kindness, goodness, merciful, gracious. I still have a problem, but I'm coming to a table that's full of the nature of God, that's loving and kind and good and merciful. And so even though God is going to deal with a problem in my life, he's going to deal with through love and care and mercy. He will still convict me, but his purpose is to change me and transform me and give me a way forward. You see, if we don't understand the mercy of God, we'll misrepresent what God is saying. Take it further. If we don't learn to pray out of his nature, if we don't learn to speak out of his nature, guess whose nature we'll speak out of? Our nature. What's the problem with our nature? We're broken. We're fearful. We're miserable. We're bitter. We're angry at times. And so when we speak to somebody else out of our nature, if we reflect our nature, not his nature, guess what? What's going to happen? We may want to say kind things, but it won't come out very kind. We may want to say loving things, but it's not going to come out loving, because it's coming from our nature that is broken. I was invited recently to minister to a minister who was part of a major church. If I told you who the church was, you know who they are. On staff in the church, great prophetic church, and he had confliction in his life. The confliction was that he had all these prophetic words, which was great, and this one guy who was a well-known prophet, came and prophesied to him a very accurate word, but it left him in a state of confusion. And so we spent 3 days getting to the bottom of his confusion. And when we got to the end of the matter, the conclusion was this. This prophet, accurate, great, went to the church that he was a minister at. He shared a word, a prophetic word that wasn't well received. And so he had a problem with the church that this friend of mine goes to and some bitterness in his heart. So when he shared a word that God gave him, which was accurate, he interpreted it not through the nature of God, but through his nature that was bitter and angry at the church that my friend went to. And his conclusion was, you need to leave this church to go and do these things that God has called you to do. But what this man had received in the beginning was that God was sending him to that church to fulfill the things that God wanted him to fulfill. So what happened was the man ministered out of his nature and not God's nature. When we pray out of our nature, we will pray things that may be misrepresented or hard or angry. When we minister to people out of our nature, what's in us will come out of us. But when we come to the Father and we are covered by his nature, it transforms us. And so we no longer see an angry God. We see a God with arms that are wide open. We see a God that is loving. We see a God that is caring. We see a God that invites us. We see a God that wants us to be with him. We see a God that is calling us. What God do you see? I'm almost finished. The love of God, who's good and kind, invites us to his table. It's not a place of dictatorship, but it's a place of conversation, where relationship is not one way, and neither are ideas. You know, God loves your ideas. He's probably already put them there. He wants to talk about them. He invites us to a place where resting is not waiting in anxiety of what he might do, but in expectancy and excitement of what is about to break through or break out in your life. Praying to God is one dimensional that brings our supermarket prayers to God that say, I want, I need. Praying with God is a place of relationship where we receive his heartbeat to pray his prayers, which are answered 100% of the time. Praying with God is prayer that develops, that expands, that increases, that is full of conversation, where hearts are joined together and they start to beat as one. Bless you. As we hear the heart of the Father. When we approach the Lord's Prayer as our Father, we are not coming pleading and begging. We're entering a relationship as sons and daughters that are forgiven and already accepted. I want to finish by reading this prayer that if you get the book, I pray you will make it your prayer, because it's powerful. Romans 8 verse 15 says this, "For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry, Abba, Father, Daddy. The spirit himself bears witness." Who bears witness? The spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified with him. I want to close this chapter with what I feel is an invitation from the Father. He is a Father who cries out to his children to know him more, and not just to know him, but to know him as your Father. It may be that you have been a believer for a long time, but the way you have pictured God the Father is wrong. Or maybe you are a prodigal son or daughter and you have forgotten what the Father's embrace feels like. This could be a dark season of the soul in which you feel like you have been forgotten, or you feel like you are a long way from His presence. You may even be a great intercessor. You know how to pray and you have a great relationship with God the Father, but like any relationship, it can go to another level. The invitation to pray is vital and foundational in understanding the rest of the Lord's Prayer. We are told that the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. I desire that this prayer will become your prayer, even a daily prayer. Just close your eyes as I pray this. I pray that the Holy Spirit would touch your spirit or inner man according to His word. That He would bear witness with you, that you would know that you are a child of God. I pray that the connection you feel today will be real, tangible, and life-changing. That today you will feel like you are coming home and the Father is celebrating your return. He wants to shower you with love and gifts that are beyond your understanding. Today is the day of awakening. You are being renewed in your spirit and mind. You are receiving an upgrade in reward. You are receiving an upgrade in your understanding. I pray that the way you see both the Father and yourself will change through this incredible relationship that you have entered into. That the image you have of God the Father transform the image that you have of yourself. To know God is to know the image in which He created you when He declared, "Let us make man in our image." My prayer is that your spirit will be made alive by His Spirit who is bearing witness that the Creator God is your Father and you are worthy sons and daughters through Christ Jesus. Holy Spirit, tonight, just bear witness with us as we start this incredible journey with You. That we come alive. That we experience You. By the end of this weekend, we are running into Your arms. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Just to give you a glimpse of tomorrow, we're going to have a great day. We've got a great session in the morning, Hallowed Be Your Name. And we're going to follow that by a time in the second session devoted to worship and getting into the presence of the Lord and really hallowing the name of God in a way that will change our lives. I'm expecting miracles, I'm expecting breakthrough and some great things before we go into the afternoon session. So come tomorrow expecting, invite a friend, invite someone to join you. If you want a book, there are a few there. I think they're 10 out of 10 pounds, did I say? Yeah, both books are 9, all books are 9, or whatever you want to pay. How about that, eh? Come get a book. Be blessed.